Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. Good to see the men again. We did indeed have a great day. Yesterday was a blessing. If you will, open your Bibles to Mark in chapter 10. Will be my text this morning. I did enjoy the Sunday school. I'm glad Bill agreed with me on all those points, so we don't have any contention. So he passed the test on all marks. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 10 is where I'm beginning in verse 17. I want to read through verse 27 and then we'll talk about the passage. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, talking about Jesus, and asked him, Jesus, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in to the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we're not worthy to come into your presence, but by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus Christ and his mercy. And Lord, our only hope is him who died on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day. He is our hope and our confidence. And we come before you in his name and what he did for us. Bless all those that hear this message this morning, whether they be in the congregation this morning or out on the World Wide Web or however they're tuning in, that people might be saved and come to know you, that they might have eternal life and entrance into that kingdom of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will permit me, I'd just like to summarize what I would like to speak to you this morning about. I would like to note, first of all, talk to you about the context in which we are reading and just note a few observations without getting too deeply into the context of this particular passage, because I want to come on to it later. I do want to address the great questions that are raised in this context, and then I want to point out, hopefully with great emphasis and with clarity, the point that the young ruler missed and the point that most people miss in the passage. So that is the outline this morning. First of all, a few observations that this event is told not only by Mark, but it's also told by Matthew in chapter 19 and Luke in chapter 18. And it would be worth your effort to read the stories as Matthew presents it, as Mark presented it here, and as Luke presents it, because those other authors do bring in some things that we don't necessarily see here in the Gospel of Mark. So it is well worth reading all the, as Bill likes to say, the synoptics of the Gospels, so that you might get the full picture of what's going on. I'd like to point out also that Jesus, in these sayings or the interpretations of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, actually give us an interpretation of the word thou shalt not kill, or do not kill. He actually brings it up. He says, thou shalt do no murder. I bring this up because people have a real problem with our old Bible that the Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill, as if they couldn't figure out that kill means don't murder. Well, Jesus kind of makes it clear here for you in this gospel. And so your next question session, there's an answer for you on that particular problem. I will also notice that Jesus, when he's talking with this young man, the subject matter was not limited to just the tables of stone or the Ten Commandments. That Jesus actually, or at least in the story, it ventures out into Leviticus and begins bringing passages in other portions of the law. So it wasn't just the Ten Commandments that were brought up, and that's a worthwhile point. I'd also like to note that eternal life seems to be equated, at least Jesus equated with it, he equated it as entering into the kingdom of God, because the young man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or what must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus answers by talking about the kingdom of God. And you'll see that in all three gospels. So that's very interesting. I will also note that the man came in this particular text. It tells us a little bit that we don't get in the other gospels. In the very first verse, he says when Jesus was gone, although Jesus was on the move again, and as Jesus was on the move, this young rich ruler it seems to be implying that he's running after him. Wait a minute, I still have a question that needs to be addressed. That's the impression that I get. He says, wait a minute, there's an issue in my life that needs to be addressed, and he's running after Christ, and he's running after him, and it does say there came one running, and he kneeled down to him and asked him, good master, I have a question, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so this man, this young man, it seems to be that he was conscious of his soul, that he had some type of burden about his state before God. And I would say that is a commendable thing, because too many people in our generation forget about the afterlife. I work in a bank, and I won't go into the details of what I do, but I spend a lot of time dealing with people that forgot that one day, and this was brought out at our men's meeting yesterday, one day we're all going to die. Right. And it's amazing how many people are not prepared financially for the coming event that is guaranteed to happen. You would think that if you knew an event was going to happen, you would prepare for it. If you knew the hurricane was coming to your house, you would prepare for it, or you would evacuate. But it is amazing how many people don't evacuate, don't prepare for a hurricane, and don't prepare for death. Well, this is not the case of this young man. He was concerned about the afterlife. He was concerned about eternal life and how he could get it. A lot of people aren't that concerned. At least he was. He was concerned about his salvation. He had doubts about having eternal life, and many people do have doubts about eternal life. Maybe you have doubts. How can I have eternal life? How can I be assured that I'm not going to go to hell? Or we might phrase it in multiple different ways. We might say, how can I be assured that I'm going to go to heaven? And some people have a problem with actually going to heaven. I think it was brought up this morning. Some people actually believe that they're just going to spend time on earth in paradise. Well, that's fine, whatever your concept is, but your concern, what do I got to do to be guaranteed that I'm going to be in paradise after death? What is it? How is it that I'm going to get to the kingdom of God? How can I be saved? How can I have my sins forgiven? Lots of ways to express the same terms. And that's what this young man was asking, what is it I have to do to inherit eternal life? And most people would have that assumption, we got to do something in order to have eternal life. We have an obligation. And so there's a moral responsibility there, and all of us are aware of it. You can say amen if you want. You don't have to, but we are aware of it. People are aware that they have a responsibility, because the first thing that comes up when we talk about salvation or going to heaven or entering the kingdom of God or having our sins forgiven is, what do I got to do? What lack I yet? Is there something lacking? What is it that I have to do? And again, I'm just going over some a few observation of the entire context in which we're reading. I'd like to note also that this young man, although it appeared he was urgent to find his answer, and he went to the right person to give him the answer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, that unfortunately he did not like the answer. Isn't that amazing? I'm looking for the answer, but don't give me the answer. Please tell me, what do I got to do? No, don't tell me that. What is it that I got to do? Not that. And he went away. He had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rarely does the Lord Jesus Christ walk away from a situation where people are left unhealed. Their situation is unresolved. But here, this young man leaves the presence of Christ without having that issue of his soul as eternity solved. And that is a tragedy. He went to the right person that had the answers. Now, we asked Brother Bill this morning, he may not have had all the answers. We may have stumped him. I'm sure he's thanking God that we did not stump him this morning. You know, he's thankful. Boy, I really opened it up this morning. But here, it's Jesus Christ is giving him the answer, and he goes away unrepentant, without eternal life, without the issue resolved, the nagging issue that he had in his life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes away sad. He was grieved. And how many people have heard the gospel but go away sad and grieved because it doesn't match their tradition or doesn't match their preconceptions of what they ought to do? Or it doesn't agree with them, and therefore they go away without salvation. I'd like to note also for you and I as believers that how Jesus responded to this young man. And I think that we could learn, it would behoove us to read these chapters here over and over again to learn how Jesus was a soul winner. You notice that Jesus did not respond, just pray this prayer and you'll be all right. Did you notice that? He didn't say, if you just say this prayer and follow me, bow your head and close your eyes and repeat after me, I'll say this prayer for you and then you'll have eternal life. Now, I may be getting close to home this morning, but there is a problem in Christianity, and I'm talking about real Christianity, people that actually preach the gospel, that they do not follow the example of the Lord when it comes to preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Jesus did not give this man just an easy answer. You know, just say a prayer and everything's going to be all right. Raise your hand if you want to be saved.
Right.
It wasn't that type of thing. Notice that Jesus, after this man, how does it say? Let's go back in the text and read it. It's very interesting that in Matthew, I believe he says, there's only one that is good, that is God, and if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man says, which? And Jesus, well, you know the commandments. We all know the commandments, don't we? And now he begins talking about these commandments, right? Thou knowest the commandments, verse 19. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Hello. That's not in the Ten Commandments. You have to find that in Leviticus. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man, he answered and said, Master, all of these I have observed from my youth. Now notice what Jesus did not do. Because I'm guilty of this. He did not say, well, that's not true. I know you murdered, because murder is more than just an exercise, a physical exercise where you plunge a knife into somebody's heart or you pull out a sword and take their head. Murder comes from the heart. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Jesus did not do that, and I've done that plenty of times. He did not go to this man and said, no, you're mistaken. You have not kept the law. He didn't even bother arguing about that. He did not say, no, you must be an adulterer if you're a man. Surely you've looked on a woman with lust in your heart and therefore you are an adulterer, which is all true. I'm not saying that none of these things aren't true. They're all true, but I'm just saying that was not the way that Jesus addressed this young man. He didn't say, no, 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 you haven't really kept all the commandments. Did you see that? He just goes on and says, okay, there's something you lack. In fact, he does say that, the young man. He says, what lack I yet? And Jesus said, that's down in verse 22, one thing thou lackest. And that one thing becomes, go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. It's like Jesus just pouring it on. As if the commandments that you know already know aren't good enough, let me tell you something else. One thing you lack. If you're interested in eternal life, I guess this is the essence of it. If you're interested in eternal life, don't get so occupied by this life. You're interested in eternal life, then you better come to the life giver, which is me. And you better take up your cross, which is by implication, deny yourself and follow me. You see, the essence of eternal life is knowing a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just thought I would throw that out as general observations of the text. And I would like to conclude with just a couple points on my first point, is I don't understand, let me just say it this way. Let me rephrase. I'm going to put it in reverse, I'm going to back up, and I'm going to start again. So let me say that I became an observer in how other people have translated this text. And I'm a little bit bewildered as to how or why they translated that way. Well, I probably know why. I'm just bewildered at it, because they say, instead of having Jesus respond, why callest thou me good? They translate it this way. Why do you ask me about what is good? And now my personal opinion is, and I'm not evaluating their translation, but my personal opinion is that they somehow missed the point. Because I don't want to jump to the end of my message, but I think the point is, who is good?
That's right.
That is the point of this context. Who is good? Not what is good. But that was my observation. I just told you I would note a few observations. Then I also noticed the tendency among believers in our generation to help Jesus out. We're going to help him. And even the disciples here, they're a little bit bewildered, and they come out with the exclamation, well, if this is the case, who can be saved? Because Jesus says here, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Now that becomes very problematic if you come to the scriptures with preconceived assumptions, which all of us do. And we need to be aware of that and not allow our preconceived assumptions to interpret the scriptures, but allow the scriptures to modify our assumptions. Yeah. And so a lot of people come to the scriptures with the assumption that most people are going to go to heaven. Most people are going to have eternal life. But when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, I think he shoots down that assumption. I think the implication here is it ain't easy. It's not a simple matter, and there ain't going to be a lot of people doing it. Have you ever put a camel through the eye of a needle? Anybody here? And so as I mentioned, there's this tendency among believers to try to help Jesus out. And they need to be aware, or we need to be aware as believers, as the body of Christ, when we come to translating the scriptures, that we do not try to help God out and just let God say what he says.
Amen.
So, you may have heard this, and I'll just repeat, I read commentaries. I enjoy hearing the opinions of others, and I examine what they say in the light of the scriptures. And any truth that they can give me that fits with the scriptures, I'll receive. And whatever they tell me that doesn't fit with the scriptures, I'll say thank you, but no thank you.
Right.
So this is the interpretation that supposedly in Jerusalem is a gate called the Eye of the Needle.
Yeah.
And this gate is a narrow gate. And a short gate. And so these rich traders that would come in with their camels that are fully loaded, their camel would not fit through the eye of a needle. They would have to demount their camel, get everything off of the camel, walk everything through the gate, squeeze their camel through the gate, and then reload their camel. And so the interpreters are saying, yes, this is very difficult. Well, let me just point out a fact that Jesus said, it's impossible.
Amen.
Hello. He wasn't implying this is going to be very difficult. He was implying with men, it's impossible. And if whatever your justification or your explanation or your helping Jesus out, your solution, let me say it that way, is there's some supposed gate, and I have no idea if there's a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. If you've ever been over there and you tell me there is a gate called the Eye of the Needle, okay, great. Now I know where they got the idea from. But let me tell you, just from a practical point of view, some rich guy is going to be saying, why am I going to go through that gate when there's a gate right over there?
Right.
Or at least he would get a hold of the city council and have modifications and enlarge the gate. I can see it happening maybe once, but I can't see it on a daily basis. Now that's just me. But looking at the scripture, Jesus makes it clear, this is impossible with men. Look at verse 27. With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. Okay, that was just my observations of the text. Just a few things that I noticed about the text. But there is a great question here, and there are a lot of great questions in the Bible. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I think that's a pretty important question. I think if you have not asked that of yourself, that you ought to be considering it, and you ought to look for the answer. We have this question phrased by others. We had a jailer come out to Paul after an earthquake, and he runs to Paul and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a good question. The author of the book of Hebrews writes, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? These are pertinent questions. These are important questions. These are eternal questions. And depending how you answer or the solution that you find will determine your eternal destiny. So it is important to know the answer to these questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, basically, you know what you know. The young man says, you know, what do I lack? What do I got to do? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And he lists them. And I can spend the rest of this day, this Sunday afternoon, talking to you about religious people that have taken me to Matthew chapter 19 or Mark chapter 10 or Luke chapter 18 and tried to tell me that if I want to have eternal life, I've got to keep the commandments. Because that's what Jesus said. Let me ask you this morning. Can you say honestly as this rich man said, and I'm not casting doubt on this young rich ruler, I'm going to presume that what he said was true, that he kept all the commandments. Let's just start with that presumption. But can you say that? I found that those that have come to my home and knocked on my door or engaged me in a conversation about this great question, this eternal question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I got to do to be saved? How can I be forgiven? How can I be assured of going, entering into the kingdom of God? What is it that I got to do? And those that would say to me that I have to keep the commandments, I have asked the very simple question, were you successful? Have you kept the commandments? Because what you are telling me is not good news to me, whatever it may be to you. Because if you're telling me I gotta keep the commandments, well, I've already broken 50% of the 10, and we haven't got to the other 500 yet. You see, as a young man, when I heard that there were 10 commandments and we had to keep the 10 commandments in order to go to heaven, I really got excited. I thought, wow, only 10. I can pass a test with 10 questions, surely. And then even as a young man, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, reading those 10 commandments, I was in big time trouble. And I observed it right away. Amen. I got wiped out on thou shalt not steal. I got knocked off the block when it says, honor your father and your mother. Boy, I like that one, thou shalt not commit murder. I hadn't killed anybody, and I can rejoice in that one. But there's something about it. Keep the commandments, not keep a commandment, but keep the commandments. I was guilty. So regardless of how you respond, I could not respond that I have kept the commandments. Can you?
No.
Maybe there is somebody around here that have kept the commandments. Okay, good for them. They're on a great road. But how does that help you? And then the young ruler says, well, I kept that. This is my tradition. This is what we've always done. We're Jews. We always keep the commandments. Now, whether that's true or not is irrelevant right now. Jesus, okay. There's one thing you lack. Go, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Have you ever done that? Now, I've sold almost everything I had twice in my life. Once when we moved to Mexico, not quite everything. We put everything in a little Ford Escort. That was the extent. I almost got there. I wasn't quite that I sold everything. And then when we went to Poland, we had them in. We had everything we had in two suitcases. So I almost got to the point of selling everything. I will tell you that I did not distribute to the poor. I put the gain that I made in the sale into my banking account with the intention of buying other stuff once I got to my destination. But let me ask you, have you sold you're interested in getting eternal life. You want to find out what Jesus says. He said, sell all that you got and distribute to the poor. Have you done that? Now, we have to admire our Roman Catholic brethren that the aesthetics that they supposedly sell everything and they join a monastery and they try to lead the aesthetic life. You gotta honor them in the fact that at least they're trying. They're giving some sort of endeavor. They're giving the appearance of completing what Jesus demanded. Whether they take up their cross is another issue, but the question for you personally is, have you kept the commandments? And have you done this one thing that this young man lacked? The young man immediately realized he could not do that. He was grieved. Yeah. He realized, I'm in big trouble. I've got some real problems. And I imagine if you're honest with yourself, you're going to be saying the same thing. I've got some real issues here.
Amen.
And it can't be like it happened in Poland so long ago in an English class that I was given tasked to give a free English class to the students of a language school. And because I was teaching that class, I wasn't going to get paid for it. They let me choose the subject. And I chose the subject. They told you go to hell, but how do you get there and do you need a map? That was my subject. And so we talked about hell, and I had this big whiteboard about 8 feet long and about 4 feet high. And I wrote, and I, after the first few minutes of the lesson, I explained, you know, the idiom, go to hell, what it means. We talked about hell. And so after a while, I began asking them, my students, and trying to elicit vocabulary because they're trying to learn the English language. They're brought up with Polish. They're trying to learn English. So I'm saying, you know, who goes to hell? And it was amazing. All of them were in unanimous agreement, politicians. So, politicians go to hell. All right, so we know that. Anybody else? Well, finally someone ventured. Now, part of the problem was they're searching the crevices of their brain trying to find the English word. I know that was part of the delay. Finally, somebody said, murderers. Okay, so we put murderers on the board. Well, for brevity's sake, let me say, after 30 minutes of lesson, I had that 8 foot by 4 foot whiteboard filled up with vocabulary. Every imaginable type of sinner you could think of was on that board. Liars, blasphemers, unbelievers. Any other words? Give me some words. I'm running out of words here. My brain. Thieves. Adulterers, politicians,
lawyers,
exactly, lawyers, judges. We had every type of sinner I possibly imagine, every word in almost in the dictionary just on that board of describing sinners. And then in the conclusion of the class, and I said, outside of politicians, do you know of anybody personally, that would fit any of these categories? And I kid you not, they sat there like that thinking man. And I could see them every once in a while, I wanted to go. And they're pondering. I mean, we had every type of sinner. Covetous. Unholy thinkers. Wicked. Sinners. Unrighteous. Unjust. Thieves, murderers, liars, adulterers, fornicators. We had every type of imaginable sinner, and not one of them could say, yes, I know somebody personally that's guilty and is going to go to hell. Somehow they did not see themselves. And that is a problem. And with that, my brethren, I want to come to the point of the passage. And most commentators miss it. Most religionists miss it. Most of those that tell you have to keep the commandments in order to go to heaven miss it. Jesus asked the question immediately. Why do you call me good? Are you calling me good because you recognize that I as God alone am good? Or do you have some sort of inclination or thoughts that somehow you can be good? Isn't that the problem? And I'm going to close. I'm going to go a little bit longer. But the point I want to make, and I'm going to try to use an analogy. I hope I can articulate this. I'm not sure if I can. I'm going to try. The situation here is between the two words, guilt and shame. I've read a little bit about psychologists and their interpretations. You know, they're always trying to get you not to be guilty and not to be ashamed. Just do whatever you want. But there is a technical difference between being guilty and being ashamed. Being guilty, you can imagine yourself as a good person that made a mistake. I'm guilty. But a person that is ashamed has to do with their being. No matter what they do, they got problems with their being. They're conscious. There's something wrong with me. And I think that is the point, if I can articulate yet that and use that as an analogy. This person, this young man is trying to say, see, I'm not guilty. I'm a good guy. But he did not see that he had a problem with this person. He was not in the position of God, good. And the Bible makes this very clear. You've heard it, I've heard it, it's been repeated in churches around this nation, around the globe. They tell you good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. You know what? I'm going to shock you. That's true. The problem with that is it is impossible with men to be good. And you've got to put a camel through the eye of the needle to get this. Because there's none good, Jesus said it, none good but one. God. Not one good and a few of his followers. One good. And so the saying, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, that's true. God is in heaven and you and I are going to hell. Because you and I are sinners. Even if we can't find you guilty, we have a problem with our being, with our nature, that we are not good. We have a tendency to evil. And the Bible says, for all have sinned, as to prove the point. May I take a few moments of your time? The Apostle Paul said, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The psalmist said, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I believe it was David. He said, every one of them has gone back. They all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. How the commentators missed this, I don't understand. The preacher said, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We got a problem with our nature. And Jesus said, ye must be born again in order to enter in the kingdom of God. If you want eternal life, you must be born again. It's not a matter of not being found guilty, not a matter of just, you know, covering up your crimes or your offenses. There's a problem with your nature, my friend. And you may be a good Catholic, a good Protestant, a good Baptist, a good Lutheran, a good Methodist, a good Islamist, a good Muslim, a good Buddhist, but there's a problem. You're not good before God. There's only one good, and that's God. And Jesus just allowed the law to work in the conscience of this young man. He just said, you know the commandments. I'm sure his conscience was pricking him. Paul said, now we know that whatsoever things soever the law saith, it saith unto who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. James the apostle said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So it's not enough just to brag, I kept one point. I don't know how many times, if I had one penny for every time I heard somebody say, in their effort to justify themselves, that they're good, and they said, I haven't killed anybody. If I had just one penny, I could retire today. Well, he makes it very clear, The same God that said, thou shalt not kill, also said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And now, if you have not committed adultery, but you've killed, you become guilty of the entire law. So you cannot say you've kept the law. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect on you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And here's the problem. We want to nitpick, or we want to selectively pick out the parts of the law that we want to keep, the ones that we imagine that we keep ourselves in order to justify ourselves, in order to stand and say, you see, I'm not guilty. Well, maybe you aren't. I don't believe you are, but maybe you aren't. You got still got a problem with your character, with your being. You're not guilty, but you ought to be ashamed. You are ashamed before God.
Amen.
He said, come follow me. In John in chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus said this in his prayer, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. As Brother Bill mentioned this morning, knowing the person. You want an eternal life? You better know Jesus. And so Jesus asked, why did you call me good? Do you know who I am? Do you know that I am God, the rock, the Savior? There is none other. Is that why you're calling me good? Do you know who I am? And if you know who he is, then you know who you ain't.
Amen.
Jesus said to the woman in Samaria at the well, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst ask of him and he would give thee living waters. The apostle John said it this way, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's believing on him, not on yourself, not on your abilities. In the same chapter he said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that I got to do to get eternal life? Find him.
Amen.
Know him. Fall down before him and say, depart from me, for I'm unclean and I'm not worthy. Know that you are wicked. And not worthy to stand in his presence. Know that he alone is good. And if he doesn't grant you mercy, then you have no chance.
Amen.
If he does not extend his hand of benevolence, you will not be saved. But thank God, the apostles cried out, who then can be saved? Jesus said, well, it's impossible with men, but basically not with me. Who then can be saved? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, the apostle Paul said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can you go over to Romans in chapter 10? There's an important point I want to point out here. I don't have it written here in my notes, but I just do want to point it out. I'm going to continue after verse 9. Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look what it says. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Amen.
God will impute the righteousness and the character of God to your soul.
Thank you, Lord.
By faith.
Amen.
Not by keeping the commandments. Not by saying that, you know, I'm not guilty. He's going to change your character. He's going to give you a new birth.
Amen.
And it's going to be completely in the righteousness and the holiness of God. And you're going to have His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness, His perfectness. It's in Him. And you're bothered about what you haven't done or what you've done or what you haven't done, and you don't realize the problem is your character and your soul. You must be born again.
Amen.
Amen.
Take up your cross. I guess he said, take up the cross and follow me. With men, it's impossible, but not with God.
Amen.
Salvation is not easy. Boy, I can just hear it out in the internet world. That guy's a heretic. He said that salvation isn't easy. It's not easy. Jesus compared it to putting a camel through the eye of a needle. And he declared explicitly that it is impossible with men. That ought to be a clue to you and I that salvation is a work of God and not a work of men.
Amen.
It's God that worketh in us. You say, yeah, but I have faith. Well, where did you get your faith if it wasn't by the grace of God?
Right.
You say, I got my faith from the Word of God. Hello. Hello, didn't that come from God? Yeah, well, I heard the gospel preached. Yeah, but who sent the preacher? Who enabled the preacher?
Amen.
Listen, it's all grace.
Yeah.
It ain't about you, not of works which we have done, but by grace. And the point that this young man missed, it's not about him, it's about Christ. And the point that religionists miss all around this world throughout history, it's not about our religion, it's about Christ.
Amen.
Do you know Him? And more importantly, does He know you? Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that being God. My friend, if you're not saved and you haven't answered this question, what must I do to be saved, or what must I do to have eternal life? It is the most important question that you'll ever ask. And you need to find that answer. And I'm here to tell you the answer is in Christ. It's not in circumcision. It's not in baptism. It's not in joining a church. It's not keeping sacraments. It's not even keeping the law, even if you could. It's being found in Him and His righteousness. It's in Him. The question this morning is not, what religion do you belong to? The question this morning is, do you belong to Christ? Can you be counted as one of His sheep? Are you one of those that the Father gave to the Son, or are you not? Do you realize it's not about you, not your efforts? It's impossible with men, but it's not impossible with God, and Christ came to save you. I'm so thankful the promise rings true to this day. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when the apostles exclaim, who then can be saved? I can say with the clarity of the scriptures, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever trusts in Him shall be saved.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is that righteous one. He is the Savior of the world. We're thankful that you've extended your hand of benevolence to us, and you've given us grace and mercy because of your character. And we're grateful for that. Oh God, have mercy upon us. If there be one soul in the sound of my voice this morning that is not saved, does not have eternal life, is not entered into the kingdom of God, oh God, may they consider this great question. May they come to know you as their Savior. May they be truly born again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. May God richly bless you. If you have a question about the message this morning, you can talk to myself or some of these other brothers. May you go in peace.